I want to invite us to look in the scriptures, and we're turning to Acts chapter 14. We're continuing our message series through the book of Acts, and we're going to be reading verses 19 through 22 of Acts 14. We're looking at a little longer section in our message today, and really sort of encapsulating everything from Acts 13:4 through the end of chapter 14 in our message today. Let's look at these verses from the Word of the Lord. Acts 14, beginning at verse 19. But Jews came down from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Healthy organisms multiply. Every healthy organism multiplies, and God intends that healthy churches, too, do multiply. If you were a rabbit farmer, thinking of proverbial good multipliers, you would be dumbfounded if your rabbits were not producing more rabbits. Now, that doesn't seem to be the problem in Norwood, where my backyard, the rabbit population seems to be increasing year by year. Hence, I think, probably why rabbits are known for their reproductive capabilities. But oftentimes, Christians think of church not in terms of multiplication. And as we look at the scriptures, of course, and we see the models of healthy church, and we see the patterns of what healthy church ministry looks like, healthy churches multiply. Now, I want us to think about this a little bit, and then we're going to launch into some more discussion about it. Multiplication for a church is not just more Christians. As wonderful as that is, that's sort of like an oak tree producing an acorn. Healthy churches multiplying means that more churches are multiplied so that those more churches can produce more disciples and churches. That fully formed fruit of an oak tree is not an acorn. It's another oak tree producing more acorns and producing more trees and more acorns, which produce more acorns and more trees. So we've been talking about reproduction and multiplication, and we've been talking about how disciples, as they grow, help make disciples, how leaders, as they grow, help make leaders, how ministry partners, as they grow, make more ministry partners, disciples make disciples who make disciples, leaders make leaders who make leaders, ministry partners make ministry partners who make ministry partners, and churches, healthy churches that make churches. So sadly, Christian mission has oftentimes just been defined in terms of, as good as it is, just making disciples. And so we need to readjust our paradigms here if we sort of bought into that. That's what mission is. Mission is so much bigger than that. It's all these kinds of multiplication. And that's what we see really as we look at Acts chapter 14. We're going to learn how churches multiply from this set of culminating verses about the church multiplication mission of Paul and Barnabas. Remember we said last week, as Paul and Barnabas sent off, they were sent off as mission multipliers. And let's all, as believers, wherever we're at in our journey, some of us like saying, oh, Pastor Bruce, that I've never heard that before. Some are saying, oh, Pastor Bruce, amen, that's great, that's what we all need to hear. Some of us are probably saying, what are you talking about anyway? But I hope that everyone who's a follower of Jesus Christ would open their heart to say, Lord, show me my part in Spirit-led multiplication. Wherever you're at in your journey, there's a way for you to grow and advance today as you hear God's word in that. And all of us together as believers are on this gospel advance mission. And so I hope you're sort of you're holding on to your seat and say, oh, I'm part of this mission force. If you're a Christian, we want to help you develop and grow so you can embrace your part in that. Are you with me? We're looking at the very end of Acts chapter 14, and I want to just forward ahead to a couple verses later after what I read. Here's right after those verses describing what was happening there in Paul and Barnabas's concluding days of ministry in this first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. There's a summary of what happened when they went back to Antioch. Antioch in Syria, the home church. The place they'd been sent out from earlier, probably a year, year and a half before. Paul and Barnabas now return to Antioch, and their mission multiplication trip is ending. It says, and from there, they sailed to Antioch. That's from Attalia, which is up on the north coast of the Mediterranean, on the southern part of Asia Minor. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. Notice, they fulfilled the work they were sent out to do. And they were commended to God for that, and they did it. And then this continues in verse 27. Paul and Barnabas then report to the church. Notice the partnership, the connection. They weren't sort of independent missionaries. They were church-connected, church-sent, and church-reporting mission multipliers. They report to the church, and when they arrived, they gathered the church together, and they declared all that God had done with them. So how was it that God did this work? What kinds of churches foster church multiplication? What is the role of individual believers in church multiplication? Well, we're going to see that in these verses that we look at today. And one big picture idea is by the working of the Holy Spirit. Remember when they were sent out? It says they were being sent out by the Holy Spirit, Acts 13:4, as we looked at last week. So all the things that happened along the way were the Holy Spirit's working, and everything that's going to happen in healthy church multiplication today is by the Holy Spirit's working as well. And I want us to see the vision. This is not then just people to get saved, just people to grow as disciples, just leaders to get developed, but in those things, new churches and ministries so that more people get saved, more disciples get developed, more leaders get developed, and this thing keeps going and going and going. As we said last week, this is multiplication, 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 times 2, and if I get that 8 times, it's 128, and not 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 2, if I get that 8 times, it's 16. Multiplication, not addition. So we're looking at the lessons from Acts for the church's continuing work. We've highlighted Acts 1:1 throughout this series. This is what Jesus continued to do. Luke records the step-by-step expansion of the gospel through the church. And here we see in this section, of course, it's getting very church-oriented, very church multiplication-oriented. Matthew 16, verse 18. We've highlighted that every week in this message series too. Jesus is building his church, and Acts is telling us about how he does that. So we're unpacking today the patterns for how we can be a part of that from what we see from Paul and Barnabas. So let's just land the plane here and just, okay, where we're going today. Four aspects of how multiplication happens in churches. These are four really biblical patterns. What we see in Acts 14, I believe, is consistent throughout the New Testament. First is this, is the communication of the gospel. You probably would have figured that out, but clearly this is what happened in every one of these churches. Several churches were established by Paul and Barnabas in this mission. Every one of them were established by the foundational work of the communication of the gospel. This is how it's always going to happen if there's a new church. This is how it's always going to happen if there's a healthy church. This is always going to happen if people get saved and come to Christ. It's always going to happen as people grow and are sent out. It's got to be communication of the gospel. Secondly, continuing faith of believers. This is vital. So many folks today think they check that I believe in Jesus box and they set it on cruise control and they don't continue in faith. And of course, that results in unhealthy churches. That's part of the reason why we have so little church multiplication. Such pathetic discipleship and leadership development. Because a lot of folks say, oh, I believe in Jesus, and they don't grow. They don't continue in faith. We're going to talk about that today, why that's so essential. The third is the commissioning of church leaders. And there's a lot of people that want to do the end around about, we don't need the church, we don't need leaders, and et cetera, et cetera. I'll just go do mission. I'll just go do ministry. That's pathetically wrong and unbiblical. Will never result in multiplication. The church and the healthy biblical leaders of the church is a key ingredient of the multiplication of churches. And then we're going to talk about the celebration of God's work. This is where Paul and Barnabas come back to Antioch. They celebrate all that God has done. And this is what happens in healthy churches that are multiplying. They're noticing and celebrating what God's doing. They're not trying to do their thing. They're accessing the God thing and fostering what God would want to do and glorifying God for what God does. So these are four patterns of multiplying churches and the advance of the gospel. And I hope we're all ready to embrace our part in this. I know this because it's kind of high level. You know, we're flying out there beyond and into the world kind of stuff. Some of you may say, what does that have to do with me? I hope as you stay with me, you say, there's some things that really have a lot to do with you, even if you're newer in your faith. So let's look first at communication of the gospel. This, of course, is what Paul and Barney did. And put Barney, because that then it fits in that one line. But it's kind of cool to think about it. In Derby, so this is in verse 21, and it's really what they did in every place on their trip. If you read back through Acts 13 and Acts 14, in some way, in some manner, in every single place, they got to the place where they said, hey, look, here's Jesus. He died for you. He rose again. And you need to believe in him if you want forgiveness and eternal life. Let's look at Acts chapter 14, pick it up at verse 19 and go to verse 21. But Jews came down from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. So picture this. Paul is pummeled with stones. They thought he was dead, but he really wasn't. The Lord intervened, and not only did he live, but he went back into the city. And what did he do? Say, I'm going back home to Antioch now? No, he went on to the next town. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, it says, and had made many disciples. It's interesting, in this text, in the short little span of these verses we're looking at today, the word disciples is used four times of followers of Jesus. And here, in this little verse here, is one of the few places in the New Testament where it doesn't just use a disciple as a designation of a believer, but it actually uses the disciple in the context of being made a disciple, like Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. So this is kind of a wonderful example. Yeah, Paul did what Jesus commanded us to do. He made disciples. And of course, they came to faith, but then they were growing in faith. And of course, a made disciple doesn't stop being made a disciple. They continue as a disciple, because disciple means a learner. But what's the foundation? It is that they heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and responded in personal faith. We want to quickly track the bases of their journey. And rather than giving you the city names, because we start going through geographical stuff, people get kind of bogged down. And like, oh man, that's a weird name, I've never heard that. I'm just going to refer to these places by bases, if we can do that. We're going to start at home base, which is Paul and Barnabas' home church, Antioch of Syria. And we're gonna kind of skip for a minute that they went up through Cyprus, and just imagine that, you know, that was just sort of one part of their journey. But in the purpose of today, we're taking Paul and Barnabas up the way, up the road, to a place that was their first stop, which was Pisidian Antioch. Now, this is where it gets confusing. So we're just going to call this PA. Third base is PA. Now, why do I call it PA and third base? Because they're sent from Antioch, and then there's Pisidian Antioch. So you're reading this text, people get totally confused, because like, wait a second, there are two different Antiochs? That is absolutely right. There's Salem, New Hampshire, Salem, Massachusetts, Salem somewhere else, right? There's Salem, Oregon. So we got to just sort of slow down a bit and say, when Paul and Barnabas, after they'd finished their travels in Cyprus and they landed at Attalia and went to Perga, they went up to Pisidian Antioch, PA, and we're going to call that third base. We're not starting at first base. We're going to third base because they worked back this way. They didn't go sort of the easy land route up to first base. They went around third base, up to second base, and back to first base. You with me? So they go to Pisidian Antioch, PA, third base, and there they come up against a whole bunch of opposition in the end and are run out of town in persecution. They go to second base, which is a place called Iconium. And it's a little more into Galatian territory. Second base, you know what happened there? They proclaimed the gospel there, and they also got run out of town, persecution. So Paul and Barnabas, when they hit these oppositions, they don't say, oh, we're going back home to home base. They just keep going to the next place. And first base, where they went to, was the region of Laconia, which is Lystra and Derbe. And after they'd been persecuted in Lystra, that's where Paul was left for dead, they went on to Derbe, kind of two sides of first base over there. So why am I telling you all this? When we get to point number two, it's going to make a little more sense why I'm telling you third base, second base, first base. But I want us to track that route and just to think about it. In every one of these places, Paul and Barnabas declared the gospel. They did this as crowds gathered. They did it in the synagogue. They did it individually. They did it sometimes in Jewish context. They did it sometimes in Gentile context. And when they communicated the gospel, the called ones believed. And when the called ones believed, they gathered together as converts in congregations for encouragement. And those called ones gathered together as congregations for encouragement, then Paul appointed leaders, church leaders for them. And I want to submit to you that when all those pieces are in place, there's the foundation for a healthy church that can grow and build and multiply. So what Paul put in place here was not just some passive receptors of the gospel hanging on in hopes that, you know, Paul might come back someday, but rather these are mission outposts. Third base, second base, first base, as those individuals heard the gospel and responded, there is now a mission outpost there. So when Paul and Barnabas come back and are celebrating all that God has done, it's not just that individual believers came to faith. It's that there are churches in these cities that are mission outposts for the advance of the gospel. And of course, every true church is a mission outpost for the advance of the gospel. We need to think of ourselves more like that than as passive receptors who just say, oh, I'm hanging on, I believe in Jesus, I guess it's good that we're here. No, we are mission outposts in the advance of the gospel, founded upon the gospel itself. So let's recap the gospel. In case anyone here today is like, well, what is this thing called the gospel? What did Paul say and communicate, and what is the gospel? Well, in the synagogue in PA, back there at third base, as he and Barnabas looped around, this is what it says. Speaking about Jesus, the gospel centers in the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son, the Messiah. It says, and this is one of his summary statements, when they had carried out all that was written of him, this is of Jesus the Messiah, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. That's his crucifixion, of course, but God raised him from the dead. The gospel message centers in the person and work of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. And then look down at verse 38. Paul calls for a response of faith there in PA, that third base location, as he brings the good news to them. Verse 32, through this man, that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Messiah, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be free by the law of Moses. Jesus gives forgiveness, and Jesus gives freedom. That is the gospel. Receive him by faith. That's the call of response to the gospel. This communication of the gospel is, of course, the priority for every church mission, every individual believer's mission. Everything we do is founded on the communication of that message. So some of you say, okay, rah, rah, Pastor Bruce, let's send the missionaries out and let them do that. I want to pause you there and say, wait a second. We as individual believers are missionaries in this endeavor. If you claim the name of Jesus, then you're a part of that gospel communicating team. We're in this together. I know there's different personalities, gifts, and whatever, but we're all a part of this. Here's a quote from a church historian about how the gospel was spread. It said this: Christianity once established was its own best missionary. It grew naturally by the people attracted by its very presence. It was a light shining in the darkness. It grew not by professional missionaries who devoted their whole life to a specific work, but every congregation was a missionary society, and every Christian believer a missionary inflamed by the love of Christ. The example had been Jerusalem and Antioch. I mean, those believers who were, after the martyrdom of Stephen, were scattered abroad and went about preaching the word. Justin Martyr, an early Christian leader, was converted by an old man he met walking by the shore of the sea. Tertullian wrote this: every Christian laborer finds out God and manifests him. That's the ordinary believers. A critic of Christianity scoffed that it was the wool and leather workers and rustic, ignorant persons who were the most zealous propagators of the Christian faith. So you say, hey, I don't have a whole lot. I don't have a lot of training. I don't have a lot of age. I don't have a lot of whatever. If you believe in Jesus, embrace your part in spreading this gospel message. That's what brings about multiplication. And yes, as we send out missionaries and church planters or whatever, the communication of the gospel must be the foundation. But we all have a part in that. Paul and Barnabas certainly give us a great example of that. Let's look, too, though, then, at the continuing faith of believers. So look at the ministry Paul had to converts there, and Paul and Barnabas there in verse 22. It says, when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So let's follow the pathway here. They went around third base, second base, first base, preached the gospel. Believers in each of those cities came together, and now Paul, he's over here in Derbe, the final destination, part B of first base, and he and Barnabas purposed to go back, part A of first base, second base, third base, before they go back to Antioch. He cared so much for those new believers and their continued growth that even after he was run out of every one of those towns by persecution, he was threatened with death, and in one case, they thought they'd killed him. He went back, those very cities, to encourage those new believers. Look, this was not hit-and-run evangelism, was it? You know, this was nurturing believers And so important was nurturing them to continue in the faith. Let's look at the three aspects of believers continuing there in the ministry that Paul and Barnabas had in those cities. Lystrum. So Derbe, Lystrum, from Lystrum, first base, back to Iconium, second base, and then back to Antioch, PA, third base. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. Strengthening their souls, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, basically, here's what it's going to be like to be a Christian. This is what it looks like. Here's your life, okay? So let's talk about each of these. Disciples need strength. Disciples need strength for life and mission. Do you ever feel like you need strength for life and mission? If you have a pulse and you have a faith, you definitely need strength for life and mission. And we're going to talk a little more about, well, how do I get it? There's a way you get it. Paul and Barnabas provided that, but it wasn't in the person of Paul and Barnabas. It was in the ministry they had. Disciples also need encouragement for life and mission. Anybody feel like you need encouragement for life and mission? Yeah, of course we need encouragement. And there's a way we can get it. And here's furthermore. We are going to face difficulties in life and mission. Nowhere in the Bible say, oh, it's going to be easy, except Jesus, it's going to be great, health, wealth, happiness, et cetera, et cetera. That's just not the way it is. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to be a Christian. It may get harder to be a Christian. And it's going to be harder to do mission. So what do you do? Oh, we're going to go back in our corner and say, no, we'll just give up and retreat. No. We need strength. We need encouragement. Where does that come from? It comes from God's word. What Paul did there was not say, give him a big warm hug and, hey, guys, it's great. He gave them the word of God. I'm confident. As you look at that word, sterizo, and always use it, it's like he gave them truth. He gave them God's promises. He gave them the vision of God and who he is and the working of the Spirit. He reminded them of those things. And that gave them strength. And that's why we need to gather with God's people. That's why we need to be in the word. We got a bunch of weak Christians out there because they're like, oh, I don't need church. I don't really need all that stuff. Yeah, you need a constant refueling and refilling. And gathering together week in and week out are like pit stops of fuel being added to our tank on this life, on this mission. And of course, some of that comes in the context of relationships too as well. And we get encouragement from that. God's word in and with the church provides this ongoing need for strength in God and encouragement in the work of God as we are on mission. And Paul and Barnabas saw this as so vital to go back to those new believers and give them that kind of charge, that kind of continuing. If you picture the Christian faith in terms of Acts 14:22, notice it's very ongoing. To continue in the faith. It's not sort of like a box you check. Okay, I said that prayer when I was a kid, and now I'm going on my life. No, it is ongoing. That is what all true Christian faith is. True Christian faith continues. If it doesn't continue, it's not true faith. And then it says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Well, I thought I did enter when I believed. Well, in a way you did, but another way you're not entering the fullness of the kingdom until you stand before Jesus face to face. So it's picturing the Christian life as this ongoing journey, sort of like, you know, John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, a wonderful image, right? Well, how do we continue? How is it that we stay on track in the journey? How is it that our faith remains in the journey? How is it that we continue in faith? And encouraged in mission. The strength and encouragement of God's word in the context of the community of believers. And Paul and Barnabas, what they gave them there, I believe, like in many ways, they just set in place to continue. And what we see in the next point, and that is how they commissioned leaders. Notice how all churches need elders. And elders are one essential component of what a true biblical church is. and when he had appointed elders for them in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This pattern of a plurality of elders is the biblical pattern. Acts 13:1, we really, in many ways, what Paul and Barnabas put in place here was a mere image of what was in place in Antioch. And of course, that was a mature church with mature leaders, and because of that, they were multiplying. But the vision is that leaders bring about not just the nurture and the teaching and instruction of those who are in the flock, but by that feeding to foster mission. This is what healthy biblical leadership always does. By that feeding and the growth in health, it fosters mission. And so elders are charged with those kind of responsibilities. And I want us to notice their ministry is Spirit-led. This is not some sort of functional thing. You know, who's got the best business head or the most respected or whatever. No, this is Spirit ministry. It was prayer and fasting by which they were chosen and appointed, commissioned, and encouraged. It was the same kind of thing that was happening, like was happening in Acts 13 when Paul and Barnabas were sent out. So we need to be on our knees regarding spiritual leadership, for spiritual leadership, as we work with spiritual leadership in the community of believers. It's not us versus them. It's after Jesus, all of us, with leaders helping to guide and foster that. So I want to encourage us once again. We talked last week about our 21 days of prayer and fasting coming up to begin 2020. And you don't have to wait until January 2nd when we launch it to be engaged in prayer or to fast if God so leads you. But I want to just encourage us to say, you know what, this kind of thing, the spiritual ministry and Spirit-led ministry is so essential for all that we do, that we're truly being led by the Lord through leaders, not being led by leaders, if you get what I mean. We want to be a church that's led by the Lord through leaders, not be a church that's led by leaders. And of course, the biblical pattern is plurality of spiritual leaders, and that's what fosters one piece, multiplication. This is what biblical leaders want to foster. And let's look, lastly, the communication of the gospel, the continuing faith of the believers for a healthy, vibrant community of the church, the commissioning of church leaders who are guiding in that process and ensuring that the truth and true discipleship is happening, and then the celebration of God's work. So when Paul and Barnabas went back around from first base to second to third, and back home, this is what's described here in Acts 14, verse 24 and following. And they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, you know, even though we don't get a lot of detail, even there they're trying to share the gospel, they went on to Attalia, which is on the coast, and from there they sailed back to Antioch in Syria, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And let's look down at verse 27 then. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together, and they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Notice Paul and Barnabas come back and say, hey, I want to tell you what we did. It was what God had done with them. That word with is interesting. It points to the reality that God uses us. He used them, but it's God who did the work. I believe that God works in us, Acts 1:8, and God also works with us, this verse in particular. God does the mission and the multiplication with them. And God does the mission and the multiplication with us, in us, and alongside us. God is the one who opens the doors for the gospel as well, for church multiplication. That Paul and Barnabas give thanks for. And I'm picturing this church here, hearing about this stuff. It was like a praise and worship time. You know, kind of going back to Acts 13, verses verse 1 and 2, where that church was worshiping the Lord and fasting. I believe this church, as they heard these things, they were like filled with praise to God. And it's interesting to think about how Paul and Barnabas describe what happened in this journey where they pretty much got beat up in every place they went and were opposed with great violence. They describe it as God opening doors. Why? Because they proclaimed the gospel. Some people got saved despite the opposition. Churches were established. Despite all the persecution and the tribulations, those believers were encouraged to continue. Leaders were put in place. And now we have gospel mission outposts that are capable of growing and multiplying as well. You know, there's a lot that we can look at and see around us that is discouraging. If we look at the discouraging news. A lot about the church. You know, the generation, millennial generation, less percentage in church. The projections are with the Generation Z, less in church. But on the other hand, there's a lot that we could look at and say, this is the work of God. This is what God is doing. New believers, growing believers, opportunities God is opening, opportunities here, opportunities there. Maybe the decline of churchianity in America is a good thing in some respects, so that vibrant biblical Christianity can be fostered and multiplied. Maybe this season now of seeming decline in the church is the beginning of a new season. As Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel, it wasn't a Christian Europe that they preached the gospel to. It wasn't a Christian Asia Minor they preached the gospel to. It was a pagan one with a scattering of a few synagogues. So could it be that God would use churches like Trinity and use people like us to see more and more people come to Christ and a new beginning of more and more thriving, multiplying communities of believers? I hope we're looking to celebrate those things that God is doing, where God is, by His Spirit, doing His work. And we're going to end right there, asking you to pray for your part in whatever it is you sense God is doing. Maybe it's through you personally. Maybe it's in your small group. Maybe it's some aspect of Trinity. Maybe it's something you feel called to outside. Pray for God's work in and through you as you join what He is doing and you celebrate that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that even here today, the opportunity, the open door has been here by the working of Your Spirit. For each person here today to hear the gospel, there may be some who have yet to receive it. Lord, I pray that their hearts would be open. Lord, we've had the opportunity to be encouraged by Your word, to be reminded of Your strength, to be reminded of the role of the Bible and Christian community in helping us to get refueled along the way, to have the encouragement we need along the way. Lord, I pray that You would foster that more and more in this community. Lord, I thank You that You have chosen to work through leaders. And I pray for the leaders of Trinity Community Church, Lord, and those men who serve in partnership with me. I pray, God, that we would be truly led by You and that You would help us to have Your Spirit's empowering as we lead. And as we provide ministry. Lord, I just thank You that You use each and every believer. I thank You for this wonderful community of believers and for Your hand at work in it, for those who are sharing their faith, for those who are inviting others, for those who are sensing Your stirring to reach out in some tangible way, for those who are responding to serve and even stepping up to help others to grow in serving, Lord, for those who are maybe for the first time wanting to serve. Lord, I thank you for the small groups. I thank you for things like the women's gathering and the fellowship around tables and breaking of the bread, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for our youth ministry. I thank you for the children who are hearing the message of the word, Lord. Open more and more hearts as you, by your power, open doors, Lord. By your power, also open hearts to receive the gospel and to grow in you. Lord, we thank you for these many ways you are at work. And guide each one of my brothers and sisters here in celebrating that, and that we would do that together, and in stepping into those ways you would lead us to be a part of that. And Lord, ultimately, may your work and the health of this community of believers result not just in more believers or more disciples or even more leaders being developed, Lord, but more churches. Thank you that we have partnerships in planting churches and partnerships in missions where churches are planted. Lord, I pray that you would foster this more and more, the gospel would advance more and more, that your church would be multiplied more and more as you do your work. And we thank you, God, that you've given your Spirit to do precisely that. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.